We take no prisoners. Be brave and have no mercy. Kill them all. Does that sound familiar? No. No, it doesn't. Because we live in 2018. But if we were to have lived some time ago, this would have been very common. You see, the art of war has changed quite a lot in history. These days, the rules, the international rules are that in a war, prisoners should be treated humanely as possible, and they should be treated nicely. But in history, you look and you see that, especially in ancient history, it was very common to be told, you take no prisoners. What do them? You kill them all. Actually, I was reading that as recent as the Second World War, there was a discussion with the Japanese having some prisoners, and they made a decision that they should kill the prisoners if they were to lose the war. So I don't know how accurate that is, but even as recent as 1944, 45, this rule applied. We take no prisoners, and if we do, we kill them all. And this morning, we are in the... In our series, it's not a Game of Thrones, it's actually a War of Thrones. And we saw that there is a spiritual war going on. It's a war between Satan and his armies on one hand, and we have God's angels on the other hand, fighting each other. We might think, well, that's just too bad for them. Let them fight. It's not our business. But it is, because we are under attack from Satan and his armies. They don't just fight against God's angels, but also they fight against us. And by us, I mean Christians. If you are a Christian, you have a big target on your back for Satan and his armies to attack you in all sorts of ways. So that is our situation. But how about those who are not Christians? How about non-Christian? What is their situation? Is Satan at war with them too? Or do they fight for Satan? Are we at war with non-Christians? Do we fight against them? And this is exactly what we are going to discuss this morning. But while we discuss the situation of those who are not God's children, we need to understand what their current situation is. What is their current state? We saw that as we as Christians are at war with Satan. Those who are not Christians, the good news is that they are not at war with Satan. That's the good news. You know what the bad news is? They have already been conquered by Satan. Jesus was talking to people in his time, to the Israelites, and in John 8:32, Jesus said to his fellow Israelites, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Why would anybody need to be set free? Unless they are slaves. And Jesus says a bit later, yes, you are slaves. If you are slaves to sin, then you are slaves of Satan. You need to be set free. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and 26, Paul writes about what an elder, how an elder should treat the opponents. Okay, as elders sometimes may have opponents challenging them. And he says, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Satan has taken them captive to do his will. You see, people are prisoners of Satan. They are enslaved by him. They are fooled into doing his will and might not even realize it. I mean, even us looking from the outside, that people who are not Christians, we might see people enslaved to alcohol, to drugs, to gambling, to gossip, to theft, to all sorts of things. And we think, oh, they are enslaved by those things. But the bottom line is that they are slaves of Satan. That is their condition. Not only that, but because they are slaves to Satan, they are slaves to sin. And the Bible says that they are dead. And not walking dead, as in the horror movies, but spiritually dead. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through to 3, Paul writes again, "As for you," that means all of you who are Christians today, all of you who are God's children today, "as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following his desires and thoughts. Slaves to Satan, dead, and the Bible says that also they are enemies of God. If somebody is not a child of God, they are an enemy of God. There's just two options. You either are a child of God or you are an enemy of God. Again, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul writes, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." There's just two armies, just two positions. You are either a child of God and you are in his army, or you belong to Satan and you are his slave. You are dead, but also you are an enemy of God. What do you think of this position? Not a nice one to be in. So non-Christians are at war with God. They are in rebellion towards God because of their obedience to Satan. But is God at war with them? What is his attitude towards these people? Well, it looks like he's not at war with them. Not only he's not at war with them, but he has something to offer them. And we probably all of us know John 3:16. What does that verse say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but..." Right, John 3:16. How about John 3:17? "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Isn't that amazing to read such a... can you picture this? Imagine two battle lines, okay? If you want some traditional, you know, swords and spears, whatever. And you have two battle lines. You have humanity on one hand, enslaved by Satan and fighting against God. They all are angry with God and they want to fight against God and stand against him. And on the other side is God with open arms, just saying, "I love you." And they are angry of God and they swear at God and they are at war with him. They've declared war to God. They are enemies of God. And God says, "I love you. Not only do I love you, but I've got an amazing offer for you." What's he offering, by the way? You see, unlike Satan who comes to destroy, this is how Jesus introduces his ministry. It's John chapter 10, verse 10. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." He offers life. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," to enjoy this life. And we have some big reminders as soon as we enter the church. We have those images that remind us we need to choose life. That's what God offers. Life. What else? John 8:32, the text that we just read, Jesus says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Battle lines, humanity against God, and God says, I'm offering you life, I'm offering you freedom. Just cross over. Just take that step from that army, just cross over to me. All it takes, just cross over. I'm going to offer you life, I'm going to offer you freedom. And I find it amazing to listen to testimonies of people who used to be enslaved by all sorts of things, maybe to alcohol, to adultery, to pornography, to gambling, and to many, many other things. They come to Christ and they are set free. They go like, "Wow, how is that even possible?" I know of testimonies of people who are changed overnight. How is that even possible? But God says, I'm offering you freedom. And you know what? There's something that we need to realize at this point, that when God offers people freedom, when he moves somebody from one kingdom, from the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light, that's an act of war. On the outside, we see somebody being converted, right? Oh, somebody has accepted Jesus. It's nice. They have accepted Jesus. They've come to Christ. But in the spiritual realm, there's a war. There was a... Why do I say that? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus says, "Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house." By the way, do you know the context of this verse? The context was that Jesus healed a demon possessed. Okay? Somebody was possessed by a demon, and Jesus healed that person and cast the demon out. And people used to say, well, I think Jesus is doing this with the power of demons. And Jesus says, no, I'm doing this with the power of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason I can do this is because I first tied a strong person. I pulled that person away from Satan and brought that person freedom. And once they are free, now what? What happens? Revelation chapter 5, 9 and 10, I really love these verses. It's a scene in the heaven. John is in heaven in the throne room of God, and there are angels and there are saints, and they will worship God. And this is what they say about Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And if your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. What else is God offering here? Kingship and priesthood? I mean, he's offering those who cross over to be kings with him and priests of God. You made them a kingdom and priests, and they will reign on the earth. God willing, we'll look a bit at what God has in store for us and the future events that are still to come. But this is just a glimpse of what God has on offer for these people. You see, Jesus takes no prisoners. But that doesn't mean that Jesus kills all of them. He takes no prisoners because the people he conquers from Satan's kingdom do not become his prisoners. They become what? His brothers, his sisters, they become children of God, they become priests, they become kings. I mean, what kind of war is this one? When you go at war, you take prisoners. Yeah, you treat them nicely, but they're your prisoners, they're your enemies. But Jesus says, no, we don't take any prisoners, because they don't become our prisoners. They become our brothers and sisters. And by the way, I need to stop here and I need to ask everybody present here, where are you? Which group are you in? Have you accepted the life and the freedom and the kingship and the priesthood that God is offering? Have you made that step towards God to say, yes, I accept. If that's what you have on offer, I want this. I want to put behind me all my sins, all my sinful life, everything I've done when I was in the other army. And I want to move towards you. And if you go like, well, I'm not quite sure I understand these things, please, after we finish the sermon, do come and talk to me, or do come and talk to somebody else here in church. Don't go home confused about these things. If you are not sure which side you are in, you can only be on one side. Do talk to somebody to choose side this morning, and hopefully you'll choose life, freedom, kingship, and priesthood that God has to offer. But if you have taken that step, and if you are in the Lord's army, what is our role then? That is their state. That's what God has to offer. What is our part? Well, as we have seen, we are part of this war. Our war is not against people. We don't fight against people. Yeah, they may step on our toes. They might get on our nerves. They might even persecute us. But our war is not against people. We don't fight against them. You see, we take no prisoners. We free prisoners. We take no prisoners, we make children of God. We take no prisoners, we make them brothers and sisters of ours. That is our job. And how exactly are we to work with Jesus in bringing these people into his kingdom? They are there in the other army. How do we bring them over? Well, they need to hear the good news. And the New Testament is quite clear, that's all it takes. They need to hear the good news, and they need to accept that good news for themselves. And how are they going to hear? How are they going to hear the good news? Well, I think there are many ways. God could speak to them directly, or he could send an angel, or maybe they read the Bible, or a Christian pamphlet, maybe they watch something on TV, or hear a radio, or maybe another Christian tells them something, tells them about the truth. There are many ways. And when you think of these many ways, which one is more likely? I mean, there are people who have become Christians because an angel spoke to them or because God himself spoke to them. But most of the people are Christians because somebody else gave them the gospel. You see, evangelism is a joint venture. It's God working with us to set people free. God could do it on his own. Can you think of the examples in the New Testament where God set people free without the intervention of another human person? And God just saved somebody. No human intervention. Well, Saul, future Paul. God just appeared to him, he saw Jesus, and he became a Christian. No human intervention, and there are such examples even today, I believe. But normally God will use people, and he actually used Saul to bring more people into his kingdom. So I think that our part could be described simply, hopefully not simplistically this morning, as pray and tell. Pray and tell. You see, if we just pray but don't tell people, they will not hear. And in Romans 10:17, Paul writes, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. In order for people to be saved, they need to be told. They need to hear the message. On one hand, we need to tell. But you see, I put pray first. Because if we just tell them, that's not going to be enough. Have you ever told somebody just to feel like it was a brick wall? You told them, it just bounced off. Why is that happening? Remember the situation? It's a war. People are enslaved by Satan. They belong to him. And we want to bring them from that kingdom into another kingdom. It's an act of war. And we need to pray, because the power is actually in prayer. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and he insisted on them praying and not giving up. If you'd like to open with me to Luke chapter 18, I'm going to read the first 8 verses in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 from verse 1 to 8. You see, Jesus knew his disciples and he knew us. He knew that prayer is not something that comes naturally for most of us. Prayer is something that we need to plan and we need to decide and we need to work towards. And in Luke chapter 18 from 1 to 8, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. We are prone to giving up. That's why he gave the parable. Not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what other people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, that's the big question that he asks at the end of the parable. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Prayer and faith are connected. Prayer is the way we express is an expression of our faith. You see, I emphasize so much how important prayer is in the whole spiritual war, especially the war of bringing people from death to life, from slavery to freedom, from obeying Satan, being enemies of God, to being children of God. It's so important that I really cannot emphasize that enough. And I find it interesting when I was reading and studying about spiritual warfare, one of the texts that comes to mind is Ephesians chapter 6. What's in Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10? Paul describes the armor of God, right? And I'm not going to go through every bit and every item, but he describes the armor of God. And when he finishes, after he describes each element, from verse 18, he says, and, I mean, you need to take this and this and this and this part of the armor, and what? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. I thought, this armor is prayer activated. Right? It's not voice activated, it's prayer activated. It's the prayer that activates the armor. The real power behind the armor is prayer. And at the end, his "and." And then he continues, "With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." See? All the Lord's people need prayer. Be them the elders, ministry leaders, helpers, teachers, and each and every person in church, they all need our prayers. Yet, have you noticed that there is no mention there that should pray for Paul? I mean, Paul was a super apostle. He was a man who, as we mentioned, he saw Jesus. And he had power to heal, he had power to blind people, he had the power to do amazing things for God. So, he didn't need prayer. Okay? That's why in this text he never says, "Pray also for me." He never says that. He didn't need such prayer. We need prayer, but the super apostle, the supercharged apostle Paul, he didn't need prayer. What would he need prayer for? Has anybody read verse 19? That put me to shame. Paul, the great apostle, says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I speak the words, I speak words may given me, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Paul, the great apostle, needed prayer. He needed the prayer of the churches. He writes to this church. I've always kind of been bothered with this kind of verse 19 and 20, because it's nice, it's everything about the armor of God, and suddenly Paul comes over and says, "Oh, by the way, pray also for me." It's kind of, he ruined the passage here. But no, he says, no, prayer is the most important. All those things are important, but without prayer, I need that prayer just like everybody else. It's a spiritual warfare. It's a battle going on there. We need prayer. You know, I would like to suggest this. You know, we have our prayer every Sunday morning from 9 to 9:30. It's half an hour. Probably, I don't know if you are aware that prayer meeting has a special reason for being there. We don't really meet there to pray for our needs or for anything else. We only pray for this move. For God to bring people from slavery to freedom, from death to life, from enemies of God to children of God. That's the only reason we meet every Sunday morning from 9 to 9:30. And my invitation is that we, all of us, participate. Probably you think, well, Sunday morning, it's 9 a.m., it's too early. Well, my invitation is that you take one Sunday every month and come and beg God. And you think, does God need begging? No, he doesn't. But the question that Jesus asked at the end was, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Our begging is not so much for God to convince him to do something for us. Remember, he's already given his Son. But that shows our commitment and our desire. I don't have time to go into this too much this morning, but remember Job and the whole situation where God says, "Have you seen my servant Job? There's nobody like him." God can say, "Have you seen my servants at Worksop Christian Centers? Nobody like them. Look at them. It's 9 o'clock Sunday morning. They are there in prayer. They are there asking for people to be moved. I think I'm going to do that." We don't need to beg God. We don't need that. He wants that. But he wants to show us as an example to the angels and to the demons and to everybody in the spiritual world. Look, these people are really committed to coming and praying. You know, it's between 4 and 6 people that come on a Sunday morning. And I would not like to invite you to come every Sunday morning, but once a month, to make this commitment. I haven't invited you to make any New Year's resolutions. No, I don't want to be guilty for you breaking your New Year's resolutions. This is not a New Year's resolution. Just once. That's 12 times. Well, it's almost the end of January. 11 times left. 2018. Let's come and pray. Let's see what God's going to do. It's interesting that the Bible says you should not test God with silly things like jumping off the temple. But God, on the other hand, says, "Test me and you'll see. I'm going to show what an amazing God I am, but come and pray. Come and pray." I know that many, many of you want to see people being brought from death to life. Many of you want have this passion to see people brought into the kingdom. We all want to extend God's kingdom. Let us just come and pray. Look, I have to say that I was preparing this sermon, and I want to say it so that you don't get it wrong. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm saying it. That's not what I'm trying. What I'm trying is, Lord, fill us with that passion, with that desire to see people brought from death to life. It's not me. I mean, who am I to even tell you and ask you these things? Who am I? But God invites us all, come and ask of me. Come, you will see what I'm going to do. People are in that desperate situation. Part of what we need to do is to come and pray so that amazing things will happen when they are moved from under Satan's dominion into God's kingdom. Let us spend a few minutes in prayer. And if it was the Holy Spirit, not guilt, if it was the Holy Spirit who put on your heart, come and pray. Come and ask of me. Come and put me to the test. Come, you'll see what I'm going to do. Please make this commitment that one Sunday per month, you will come and pray for people to be brought from that terrible state into God's kingdom. Let us pray. And if you want to pray silently, that is great. If you would like to pray aloud, that's great as well. Let us spend some time in prayer.